is taken from the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter, and we will begin reading at verse 25. If anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Therefore let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. The second scripture lesson is taken from the letter to the Philippians in the first chapter, beginning reading at the third verse. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. There was a knock at the door at 3 a.m. The man got out of bed and went downstairs and opened the door, and there was a drunk man, and he was asking for a push. The man was angry. He told him to get lost, and he slammed the door, and he went back to bed. His wife said, "Who was that?" He said, "Oh, it was some drunk. He wanted a push. I told him to go away." His wife said, "Well, you have a short memory. It was only a couple of weeks ago that you needed a push. You were stuck, and someone gave you a push." So the man went back downstairs, and he opened the door, and he said, "Do you still need a push?" The drunk said, "Yep." He said, "Well, it's dark out here. Where are you?" He said, "I'm over here on the swing." Sometimes we all need a little push to get going. Paul had been in Philippi for some time. He started a church there, like he did in so many places. But in the course of his ministry in Philippi, he was jailed and beaten. And then he thought, maybe it's time to go. It was hard for Paul. This was his favorite church of all the churches where he had been the pastor. It was hard for him to leave, even though the push was pretty forceful. Well, Paul moves on to Thessalonica, and others come into leadership in Philippi. And so now Paul writes a letter back to his beloved congregation. It's a letter of thanksgiving and a letter of exhortation to continue the work of building the kingdom of love in the name of Jesus. Paul has an enduring and deep relationship with these people. You can almost hear the emotion and the intimacy in each line. But it's not all sugar and spice. It goes somehow beyond just emotional connection. This relationship that they have. Paul says, the love that I have for you is like the love that Christ has for us. It comes from the gut, from the deepest part of who I am. And it's not just when things are going well. Paul is writing this letter from death row in Rome. And he's writing to a church that he knows is going to be soon facing the tribulation and persecution that has come to all the other churches. So he gives thanks for them, but he also exhorts them to continue to grow in faith and understanding. We need to notice that Paul isn't saying that he's depending on them to complete the work that has started on them alone. He says he is sure that it is God who will complete the work that he has begun in them. That's right, it's that reliable God who will work through whatever you need to meet everything you need with growth and discernment and trust as you continue to grow in love and grace in Jesus Christ. They might have been thinking, how are we ever going to get along without Paul? Or what are we going to do when bad times come? Or how are we going to handle this anxiety at this change? And he tells them, as Alan Hinton had written, that they will be given love-soaked cognition and trust. Paul never imagined that he would complete the work that he had started in Philippi. Reinhold Niebuhr wrote that nothing worth doing can be achieved in one lifetime. Therefore, we are saved by hope. A man that I knew was building a house little by little. As he got some money, he built one section. And then as he got some more money, he built another section and another. But he died before the house was finished. A woman that I know wrote a great novel, but she couldn't get the attention of any publisher. And so she died with her book unpublished. We didn't finish building that building in Orangeburg. We did our part, and then we came home. My dad didn't live to see all of his children grow up, but they have grown up into people that he would be very proud of. And after the man died, his house got built. After she died, the book got published. The church was completed. The grandchildren grew up. Each one of us does his or her part, and then we move on in one way or another, sometimes with a little push from the Holy Spirit. Then one just has to have hope that the work will continue when he or she is gone. Paul said, "You are all under the commission of the Holy Spirit." And when he uses "you," he's talking about second person plural. As they say in the South, all y'all. Every one of us has been commissioned by God to continue the work that was started, like the ones who came before us and the ones who will come after us. We are all working toward the same end of faithfulness and a harvest of grace and righteousness. Paul had his favorite church, and so do I. And so now it's time for Rick to leave his favorite church. It's hard to leave. I love this church. The only push that I got was from the Holy Spirit. And I tried to push back a little, but the Holy Spirit didn't seem too interested in my wishes. And of course, the Spirit's right. This church needs to move on to someone full-time with energy and vision to carry the work into what has all the signs of being a very bright future. The God who began a good work in you will continue that work after I am gone. This church has had ups and downs over many years and many pastors, but the one constant that has remained is that the Spirit of God is with a group of people like you who knows how to be the church, knows what it means to be the church. Your faith is in God, not in your pastors. Paul talks about his work with them from the first day until the last. I was trying to remember, but I don't remember a whole lot about my first day in Elderton. I remember we moved in a snowstorm, and the manse was spotless, and especially the windows were clean because that had been under the supervision of Glenna May Wood. And I remember a warm welcome from the congregation. And I remember Shirley helping me kind of get the lay of the land. And I asked directions. She told me, "You just go up the damn road." And I said, Don't have to get angry, just give me the damn directions. I remember falling in love with this congregation because, as I said, you really understand what it means to be the church. And it's more than just an emotion. Many of you probably don't know how fragile I was in 1991. I had just gone through a divorce and some serious depression. I had given serious thought to quitting the ministry. I felt like John Steinbeck's character Casey in The Grapes of Wrath, who had been a preacher but said he lost the calling. But this church took us in and nurtured us and helped us heal and renewed us in faith and in ministry. My love for you, like Paul's love for the Philippians, goes deeper than just sentimentality. It's more than just what you'd find on a Valentine's Day card. It comes from the gut, from the very deepest part of who I am. That's where I feel the love for you, my partners in ministry from the first day. Now, when Paul talks about the last day, he's not talking about the day that they had a dinner for him and said goodbye. He's talking about the day of Christ, the end of days that Paul expected any day. But I believe that the day of Christ is today. It's not the end of the world. But when Christ lives in you, every day is the day of the Lord. I want to leave you with two Hebrew words. The first is hesed. It's translated as grace, as that kind of amazing love that is unlimited that God has for all of us. It's been the theme of my ministry. The second word is shalom, usually translated as peace. But it's a much deeper word than that. It's a big word. It's better translated as wholeness. It includes concepts of justice and being right with God, as well as a resolution to conflict. Shalom means a positive expectation for the future because God is in charge in the lives of those who trust Him, like you. It seems like you watch the news now, you see what might be just about the opposite of shalom. There's war, terrorism, corruption, injustice, crime, division, and a real threat to our planet. It's what Walter Brueggemann might have called the unscrutable darkness of shalomless world. And into that world, the church speaks the words of grace and peace. The words that Paul uses to open his letter to his favorite congregation. And as we said to the children, goodbye just means God be with you. It's those two words I want to leave with you. Grace and peace in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an expression of positive expectation for your future. A line from a Billy Joel song entitled A Time to Remember. It says so clearly what I'm feeling right now. I'm warm from the memories of days to come. Every good thing that happens in the future here will add to my joy and my thanksgiving and my love for you. Grace and peace. But I feel like I just have to leave you with one more lousy joke. A pastor was leaving. One woman was crying inconsolably. He tried to comfort her. He said, "Oh, now, dear, I'm sure the next pastor will be much better." And she said, "Oh, sure, that's what they said the last time." Grace and shalom. Let us stand now and affirm our faith by saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated, and let us continue to worship God as we receive the morning offering.